You guys sounded awesome. Appreciate the singing this morning. If you have a Bible, be turning to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be covering the text that David read to us earlier, Matthew 7, beginning in verse 7, going down through verse 12. These are verses that if you have been a Christian for a while, you're probably familiar with these verses. Verses 7 through 11 contain the instructions to ask, to seek, to knock. And then verse 12 is what we know of as the golden rule. And so these are verses that are familiar. I want to go back and kind of revisit as we continue this series from the Sermon on the Mount that we're calling Sermons from the Sermon. I want to go back and revisit, though, the kind of theme of the whole sermon in thinking about these particular verses. If we go all the way back to lesson 1, we're now on lesson 11. If we go all the way back to lesson 1, said from the beginning that this is a sermon about the kingdom of heaven. This is about the sermon, or about the kingdom of God that is based in heaven. And this lesson, the lessons in this sermon pertain to his subjects, the subjects in his kingdom. Those of us who are trying to be followers of God and how we should, the principles that we should live by as his subjects. And that topic has not changed throughout the sermon. Just the last couple of weeks, we have looked at, 2 weeks ago, we looked at a lesson about overcoming worry, things, something that many of us deal with on a day-to-day basis, and Jesus gave us some principles on how we overcome worry. Last week, we talked about judging others, and obviously, living this life on this earth, we are going to encounter other people all the time, and so Jesus gave principles about, dealing with others. And these verses that come may seem like they come out of nowhere. Well, how does that relate to judging others? Or how does that relate to what's coming later about asking, seeking, knocking, and about the golden rule? Well, again, I think Jesus is still giving principles that we need to live by in day-to-day life. But specifically, when I look at these verses, and I went back this week and I really dug in and I asked myself the question, why are these verses in this place in this sermon? And what I believe Jesus is presenting here, obviously they're principles to live by, but specifically, one of the consistent messages of Scripture, and I'm talking about, you see this in the Gospels, you see this in the epistles, is that there are two different types of relationships that have to be maintained as a follower of God. That these are relationships that require constant nurturing. That's why I've called this lesson Nurturing Kingdom Relationships, because there are relationships that have to be nurtured if they are to be healthy. And I believe in these few verses, verses 7 through 12, Jesus is giving principles on how you maintain, how the subjects in his kingdom maintain those relationships on a day-to-day basis. Okay? And so what I want us to spend our time on this morning is just kind of going through those principles and talking about how they apply to these two significant relationships that we have in our lives as Christians. Okay? The first one of those relationships, and you've got a blank on the bulletin if you want to fill it out, but the first one of those relationships is our vertical relationship with God. The vertical relationship that we have between us and the Almighty God. And I think of that in terms of vertical because it's up and down. We are here on this earth. God is up above. We should have a relationship with Him. And that is a relationship that needs to be nurtured, needs to be maintained. Now, within this, Jesus gives three principles, okay? And these are principles that again, most of us know. Most of us know these verses, are familiar with these verses. And oftentimes when they are presented, at least the way I've heard them, it's in the context of, hey, this is about prayer. And I definitely think that prayer is part of this, a significant part of what Jesus is instructing, but I don't think that it's all of it. I think there's more here than just the principle of prayer and how important prayer is. I think there's more to it than just that. And so let's go through these three things. Before I do that, I want to mention one thing, a little side road here, that all three of these instructions that he gives in verses 7 through 11, all of them are written in the present tense in the Greek. You go, well, what difference does that make? In the Greek, when something is written in the present tense, it means it's continual action. So these things that Jesus is instructing his followers to do, it's not do it once and then never do it again. It's keep doing these things. Okay, so each one of these three things, the instruction is that this is a behavior. This is a discipline. This is something that my followers should be about for all of their lives. Does that make sense? Okay. So all of these are in the present tense. Now, the first principle, if you go with me to verse 7, the first principle, and you've got a couple of blanks by that first principle, I have in my notes, ask, and then after the arrow, receive. Ask, receive. It comes from this. Verse 7, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Go down to verse 8, and he says, for everyone who asks, receives. So the first principle in maintaining this relationship with God is that God wants us to be constant in communicating with him. So I said, you know, a lot of people present this whole section as about prayer. I believe asking is 100% about prayer. Because, you know, Eddie, when he prayed earlier, talked about the privilege of being able to speak to God. It's a privilege. And Jesus is saying we should exercise that privilege constantly. God wants us to communicate what is on our heart. If there are things that we believe we need, if there are things that we desire, God wants us to tell him what's on our heart. And then he promises, if you ask, you will receive. Okay? Now, let's work through some things regarding prayer. Okay? First of all, let's talk about Jesus' teaching on prayer. Okay, if you go earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, back to chapter 6, there is a section where Jesus is talking about not practicing your righteousness just so you can be seen by others. And he talks about that in the context of prayer, but when he's on prayer, he kind of hangs out there for a little bit, if you remember that, and gives some other principles about prayer that includes the model prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. But just before the Lord's Prayer, he says this in chapter 6, verse 7. He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. So he says, hey, a prayer is not a mantra that we repeat. We memorize and repeat, thinking that that will cause us to be heard. He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, the principle I take from that, or the lesson that I take from that, is that we should have confidence that when we go before God in prayer, he hears what we pray. That Jesus is teaching our prayers are heard. Okay? So one thing we remember as we think about being constant in prayer, this is not just a ritual that we're going through. God hears us when we communicate with him. Okay? The second thing, going outside of Matthew, but to Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 18, there is, in the first 8 verses, there is a parable. Jeff talked about this morning, about Jesus teaching with stories, with parables. And Jesus here is teaching a parable. It uses a parable. And the parable can be, if we just look at the parable by itself, it can be confusing because it's about a widow who's going to a judge, and she keeps asking and keeps asking and keeps asking. Finally, the judge gets annoyed with her and gives her what she wants. And you go, well, what's Jesus saying? Is he saying we should try to annoy God? Is he saying we should try to bother God? Well, if we just look in verse 1, Luke tells us what Jesus meant by the parable. He says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always to pray and not lose heart. And so Jesus not only taught that our prayers are heard, but also that we should be persistent in our prayers. It should be something that is a habit, something that we do all the time. And don't give up praying. Okay? So Jesus says here, you know, ask and you will receive. And Jesus earlier said, when you pray, God's going to hear you because he already knows what's on your heart. And in Luke 18, he says, you need to be consistent in praying. Pray and don't give up. Now, what I take from where Jesus is saying, ask and you will receive, is that when we ask, not only should we do it all the time, not only do we know that God hears us, but when we ask, we should be expecting an answer. Okay? Now, just because we're expecting an answer doesn't mean that it always is answered in exactly the way that we have in our mind. Go with me, if you will, and you can just listen or you can turn, but to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Back to Brother Eddie's prayer this morning. He said, sometimes our will is not the same as your will. That's absolutely true. But John says, if we pray according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Again, John kind of encapsulates those ideas. When we pray, we're heard. And when we're heard, we receive. Now, again, that doesn't always mean that we receive exactly the way we think we should, but he says we should pray according to his will. And I believe that praying according to God's will is something that we're never going to fully achieve in this lifetime because we're never going to fully understand the will of God, but it's something that we will continue to understand more and more as we mature. Let me try to illustrate it this way. As a parent, and those of you that are parents that have children, you know, I want my daughters to ask me things. If there's something that's on their heart, I want them to ask. Okay? I want them to tell me what's there. If there's something they feel like they need, if there's something that's bothering them, if there's something that they think they desire, I want them to say it. Now, I know that some things that come out of their mouths are going to be crazy. Right? I think back, you know, Kate is 17 now, but when Kate was 4, Olivia was pregnant with Sarah. We had just come from the doctor where we found out whether or not we were having a boy or a girl. And we took Kate out to lunch to tell her. Now, just before we told Kate that we were having a girl, she asked a question. She said, can I name your baby? And Olivia spoke up and said, well, honey, if you were going to name our baby, what would you name the baby? And she said, well, if it's a boy, I want to name him Moose Tree. And if it's a girl, I want to name her Tinkerbell. Now, obviously we said no to that request for good reason. Because we understood if you name a boy Moose Tree or a girl Tinkerbell, there's going to be repercussions down the line, right? Kate understands that now as a 17-year-old that question was somewhat ridiculous, but it's funny. But I say that to say that, you know, as a child matures, they begin to understand more and more, you know, the thinking of their parents. Not that they ever get there until they're, you know, old enough to be parents, and they experience that. But you learn. The more you ask and the more you receive an answer from your parents, the more you learn what repercussions are, what, you know, the viewpoint that your parents have. I think the same thing is true of our Father, of our Heavenly Father. We're not always going to pray according to His will, and we're going to get answers in ways that we didn't conceive of. And one time I prayed that God would give me more flexibility in my work so that I could spend more time doing mission work. And 6 months later, I was out of a job. Well, I didn't have that in my head. You know, I wasn't looking for, let me be unemployed, God. He answers sometimes in different ways than we expect. But the more we mature in Christ, the more we grow, the more we begin to understand the will of God. We're never going to get there in this life. But the more we grow, the more we understand. The key thing for us to remember, though, is that if it's on our heart, ask it. Ask it. Put it out before God. Ask it expecting an answer. Ask it expecting an answer, and then be consistent with it. Continue to pray. And then Jesus illustrates his own instruction this way in beginning in verse 9. He says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone?" He says, if you as a parent, if your son asks you for something they legitimately need, you know, food, you're not going to give them something that's useless, right? He says, or if they ask for a fish, give him a serpent. Same thing. Again, asking for a necessity, something to feed myself, you're not going to give them something that can harm them. You're not going to do that. If you then, who are evil, meaning you're flawed humans, I mean, all of us who are parents are human, we're flawed. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So Jesus, just like he did with the worry, talking about worry with the birds and the lilies, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If this is the way parents treat their children, how much more is God going to give good things to his children, his spiritual children? And so from that, again, what do we take from that? If it's on our heart, ask. We ask expecting to hear, for God to hear, and we ask continually. And we can trust that even if God answers in a way that we don't have in our head, God is answering in a way that is for our good. God is answering in a way that will benefit us, even if it's not consistent with what we're thinking. You know, in Romans 8, most of us know this passage. Romans 8 about all things working together for good. That comes on the heels of Jesus or of Paul talking about when you pray that the Spirit intercedes and that you can have confidence that God the Father knows the thoughts of the Spirit who's interpreting our prayer. All that to say is God hears what we pray, and then immediately after that he says, hey, all things work together for good. And I think what Paul is talking about there is our eternal good. And so in the context of prayer, I can believe that however God responds to my prayer, it is for my eternal good. So again, what do we take away from this? If it's on your heart, ask. If it's on your heart, ask. And continue to grow and mature to understand the will of God so that we can ask according to his will. Know that he's going to hear us. And know that he is going to respond to us, and that we need to continue to pray, knowing that God will answer us in a way that will benefit us in our eternity with him. I'm going to go ahead and go on to the next principle. If you go down back to verse 7, I've got the two lines there in the handout. If you write down these words, seek and find. Seek and find. He says this in verse 7. He says, seek and you will find. And then again in verse 8, he says, and the one who seeks finds. So in order to nurture our relationship with the Father, not only do we need to be constant in prayer, but we also need to be constant in seeking God. Now, seeking can include prayer or does include prayer. But I think the concept of seeking is much bigger than just prayer. Okay? I think it's much bigger than just prayer. Earnestly seeking, it implies a diligence, a working hard, that I am working hard to seek. I am being diligent in my effort to seek God. Well, what am I seeking? If Jesus is telling his disciples, you need to seek, what are the things that I am looking for? Well, I wrote these things down in my notes. Three things that I wrote down that we are seeking, we should be seeking. Number one, truth. If I believe that God is the source of truth, then I should be seeking to find out that truth. Okay? The second thing I wrote down is salvation. If I am at the point where I'm seeking God, it's because I have realized I can't save myself. So I should be seeking from God salvation that only comes from him. The third thing I wrote down was opportunities. I should be seeking opportunities to grow, to serve, to put my salvation into practice, to put the truth of God into practice. I should be looking for those things. And the concept of seeking is throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. Seeking God is throughout there. Let me give you a few examples. Go back earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, in a section we call the Beatitudes. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Doesn't use the word seek, but hungering and thirsting for something means that you are seeking it. I am seeking righteousness. I desire righteousness. Go all the way back to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28. David talking to his son Solomon. He says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Proverbs chapter 8, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me." The prophet Jeremiah 29, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." The prophet Amos, he says, "Seek me and live." This is Amos chapter 5, "Seek me and live." And again in verse 6, "Seek the Lord and live." Isaiah constantly says to seek the Lord. So again, consistent message of Scripture is that we should, his disciples should be constantly seeking him. Well, if we're seeking him, looking for truth, looking for salvation, looking for opportunities, how do we do that? How do we seek God? Well, again, I jotted down a few thoughts on how we seek him. But the first thing that I wrote down is to prioritize. Seeking him means that we put him first in our lives, which is hard to do. Go back one chapter in the Sermon on the Mount to the section about overcoming worry. And Jesus had said, "I don't want you to worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear." He says this in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So part of seeking is prioritizing. All of us are busy, crazy busy. And you think about, I can't add anything else to my life. Well, the question then becomes, what am I willing to sacrifice so that I can put God first in everything? Because it requires prioritization requires a sacrifice. What am I going to give up in order to be able to put God first? The second thing I wrote down, which is an obvious one for an obvious reason, and that is to study. Preachers say that all the time. Well, there's a reason why we say it all the time. Because study is so important. If we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that the Word of God contains the truth from God, then if we want to know the truth, what do we have to do? We have to learn it, right? We have to be people of the book. I wrote down two passages, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. The first Psalm, and most of us know this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." It is a consistent practice. And he says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water." It's a constant source of nourishment because he's studying the Word of God that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you may be thinking, you quote from 2 Timothy chapter 3 in every sermon that you preach. And there's a reason why I do. Because it's the last thing that Paul wrote that we have in the New Testament to the young preacher Timothy. And he emphasizes in chapter 3, the latter part of chapter 3, how important the study of God's Word is. This is the last thing Paul's getting to say to Timothy, his true child in the faith. And what does he tell him to do? To be studying the Word of God. And listen to the way he says it. He says, "As for you," he'd been talking about himself before, and now he says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you had been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." He says, you need to stay connected to the source of salvation. Where do you find salvation? You find it in the Word of God. You need to be constantly staying to the Word of God. The third thing I wrote down is to pray. Again, there is an element of this that is about prayer. Because prayer is a way that we seek God. We pray that God will show us His truth. We pray that God will lead us to His plan of salvation. We pray that God will open up opportunities for us to serve, for us to help others, you know, for us to spread His word. I wrote down under pray that James chapter 1, where James is talking about finding joy in trials and how trials can build our patience, build our endurance. But he says, if you lack wisdom, and I believe he means if you lack the wisdom to see that you should find joy in trials, if you lack the wisdom to see that trials can build patience, he says, let him ask God. So, you know, if we're seeking wisdom, how do we do that? We pray. We pray to God. He says, who gives generously to all and without reproach. The last thing I wrote down here on ways we seek, so you've got prioritize, study, pray. The last thing I wrote down is the word look. We look. We look for opportunities that God will show us, opportunities to serve. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 6. He's ending the letter. He says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You read in Paul's letters, he's constantly talking about opportunities that are out there and how God has given me this opportunity, I have to take advantage of it, which tells me Paul was constantly looking for what God was presenting in front of him. And so if we're going to be seeking, we've got to have our eyes open, looking for opportunities to serve. And God promises that if we seek Him, we will find Him. He promises that. The third principle, the two blanks there, I have in my notes the word knock and then the word open. And he says this in verse 7. He says, knock and it will be open to you. And then in verse 8, to the one who knocks, it will be opened. You know, in the New Testament, oftentimes when you read about the imagery of knocking and doors opening, it's talking about taking advantage of an opportunity. You know, let me give you some examples. Acts 14. So Acts 14, those of you that are in the Wednesday night class on Acts, Acts 14 is at the end of the first missionary journey where they've gone back to Antioch of Syria. And at the end of that, verse 27, he says, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So he says, hey, we talked about how God had opened a door. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16, the end of that letter, he says, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He says, there's an open door. God has opened a door of opportunity. Colossians chapter 4, still Paul, he says, verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. And so the way I interpret this is where Jesus is saying, knock, and God's going to open a door. You know, not only is God going to present, if we seek, not only is God going to present opportunities to us to serve, but if we are willing to knock on the door of those opportunities, God is going to open the door. And we have to be willing to walk through it. We have to be willing to do it. And if God's going to open a door, then I'm going to go through it. And so, taking a step back now and going, okay, how do we maintain our relationship with God on a daily basis? We're constantly communicating to Him. We're asking. We're talking to Him, expecting Him to hear, expecting Him to respond. We're constantly seeking Him. We're seeking truth. We're seeking salvation. We're seeking opportunities to serve. And then we're constantly knocking. When God presents opportunities to us, we're knocking on the door of those opportunities. And when God opens that door, we're walking through. That's how we maintain our relationship with God. That's how we nurture it to keep it healthy. Then the next word in my translation is the word so. In David's translation that he read from was the word therefore, which tells us, hey, here's the conclusion. And the conclusion is, in verse 12, what we call the golden rule. And I have written in my notes the word horizontal for those relationships. And I think what Jesus is saying, in view of the relationship that we have with God, the relationship that we are maintaining by asking, seeking, and knocking, in view of that relationship, this is how I want you to deal with other people. And I think about that in terms of the horizontal. Horizontal goes this way, right? Goes this way because we're all at the same level, right? We're all at the same level. And I think about our relationship with others as horizontal. And so he's given us the principles on how we nurture the vertical relationship. What about the people that we deal with on a day-to-day basis? How do we nurture those relationships? And he gives a principle. And the principle just simply says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, again, as I said from the beginning, we know that is the golden rule, right? And I looked this up because I was curious, like, where did that come from? And it's been referred to as the golden rule since about the 16th, 17th century, okay? But if you were to, you know, go out and do research on, quote, the golden rule, one thing you would find is that the concept of you know, treating others the way you want to be treated, or actually the reverse of that, or the negative of that, which is don't do to others what you don't want done to us, that concept did not originate with Jesus. You know, you'll find, you know, all these philosophers and even rabbis that had said similar things before the time of Jesus. But Jesus was the first one to ever say it in the positive. Instead of don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you, Jesus said it in the positive. Do to others what you want them to do to you. And I think the reason why is because as Christians, as followers of Christ, Jesus wants us to be proactive in our relationships with others. Before our class time, Johnny read from Matthew 25. Wasn't planning to go there, but it's perfect. Matthew 25, talking about the sheep and the goats. And every one of those situations is a proactive. It's not a, you didn't do something to someone. You know, it wasn't that you avoided murdering someone, or you avoided beating someone up, or you avoided defrauding someone. No, it was proactive. You saw that someone was in need, and what did you do? You took care of that need. That's why Jesus said it in a positive way, and why it's such a fundamental principle, because that's how he wants us to deal with other people. And I want you to think about this. If we truly apply that principle, doing to others as we want them to do to us, if we truly apply that to people that we come in contact with, brothers and sisters in Christ, neighbors, co-workers, friends, family, whatever it is, how would that transform those relationships? How would it just completely and fundamentally change our relationship that we have with others if we follow that principle? And it's very, very similar to the principle, the commandment that you find in Leviticus 19, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. A command that was repeated in the New Testament by Jesus, by Paul, by James, pointing it out as being this fundamental teaching. And when Jesus quoted it, it was in response to what is the greatest command. And remember what Jesus said to that? The first one is to love God, right? That's that vertical. And the second one is to what? Love your neighbor as yourself, the horizontal. And he said, on these two commandments rest what? All the law and the prophets. All of God's commandments deal with the relationship with God and the relationship with our fellow man. And Jesus here is giving the principles on how we nurture those two different types of relationships. And so, I hope that we can look at this and say, hey, these are real world principles that we can apply. I mean, we know how to pray. We know what things we need to do to seek. We know what it means to, if we see an opportunity, to be willing to go walk through that door that God opens for us. We understand those things, but it's a whole different matter to go do it. And we understand it's a simple in concept principle to say, you know, do unto others, but it's another thing to actually go do it. And so I hope that, you know, what Jesus' words can challenge us to say, are we nurturing those relationships the way that we should, the vertical and the horizontal, following the principles of Jesus? I appreciate you hanging with me. I know I went long. I appreciate you hanging with me this morning. If there's anything that you heard that you think, hey, I need help, I need prayers, I need encouragement, if there's anything we can do for you, feel free to come forward. You know that this is a praying congregation, and we would love to pray for you, to encourage you. If you have never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then there is no better way to live, and there is no other way that gives us hope of eternity. If we're seeking salvation, we're not going to find it anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. If you've never responded, then we encourage you to respond this morning. If there's anything we can do, please come while we sing our invitation song.